We do have a good crowd. I didn't notice it up there, but looking out now, and I know everybody's spread out, and that's a good thing, but we do have a good number here this morning, and it's my hope and my prayer, as always, that you can take something that's beneficial from the lesson that we're going to have this morning and take that with you. I'm going to be talking for just a while about the idea or thought of gambling with the garments. And of course, you can probably put two and two together as you listen to the scripture reading this morning. Appreciate Jack doing that for us. As we listen to the scripture reading for this morning, we probably understand where it is that we're going, or at least part of where it is that we're going for the lesson this morning. I want to start by asking a question. Have you ever missed something? Now, I don't mean like, you know, I missed church, or I didn't show up for something. I mean really missed something. Like, you were there, but you completely missed it. I have to tell on myself, when LeBron James, those of you who know who he is, was a rookie in Cleveland, I took a friend of mine to one of his games as a rookie. And of course, as we were driving all the way up there and we were talking about, you know, we want to see him get a dunk, right? Because he can just jump so high and he do so many things. He's so talented. We just wanted to see a dunk. Well, it happened. He did get a dunk. And I got a phone call from one of our other friends and I answered it. I said, hello. He said, wow, what did that look like in person? And I had to say, I have no idea. I'm standing in line for nachos. I was there, but I missed it. And he said, of course you are. Right? Of course you're standing in line for nachos and you're not even watching the game. Right? The whole thing that we went in, and it was spectacular. I got to see it on TV just like everyone else as I was standing in line. And you hear the crowd, right? But I missed it. And I wonder how often we miss things that are right in front of us. And I have always wondered about the soldiers at the cross of Jesus. How close they were to their Messiah, to our Messiah. But yet entirely missed everything about Him. And I wonder how often we do that as well. They were right there and yet just missed it. And sometimes we say things like, if I could have been there, if only I could have been there, not just maybe at the cross, but during that time period and been around Christ, I would never have squandered that opportunity. And of course, yes, knowing what we know now, maybe, right? But what's the application for us? And we may think, well, I can't go back in time. I'm not going to be able to travel back in time. And we get those questions all the time, don't we? If you could go back in time and tell yourself something, or you could go back in time and eat lunch with one person, who would it be and where would you go? And all of those things, we can't really go back in time. And we'll never have an opportunity to be one of those soldiers at the cross. And so how can I apply this lesson to myself? Well, I think that we can still have Him right there and miss Him. We can have Him, we can have examples all around us, right, of people maybe who are Christians, but yet allow those examples to be missed. We can look at God's creation, and we can go outside and look at it, and yet miss it. If we think that that's something that just happened naturally without God's hand being involved. We've missed it. Or having the Bible to be so accessible to us. And we have probably multiple Bibles in our home. And I'm certainly one of the worst culprits of that. I've got a bunch of them, different translations and all of those things. But how often do they get opened? It doesn't do much good to have them in there if they're not going to be used, does it? I get asked that all the time. Hey, are you ever going to use this? Because it's in the way, right? Are you ever going to use this tool? It's really big and it's in the way. Well, I might need it sometime, right? And so we keep it. But does it ever get used? If not, it's just in the way. The same thing goes with our Bible. If it's there, if it's in our home, but it never gets used, then what good does it do? I want to examine the account of the soldiers this morning and just try to apply some things to us and not just point fingers at them. It was their job to watch him. It was their job to be there. And we hear all the time, you know, and even those accusations were presented at the time. Come down from the cross. Why don't he just come down from the cross and then everyone will believe? I don't believe that to be true. Because the only reason that those soldiers were there is if some of these men, whoever they may be, if they happened to gotten down off the cross, it was their job to put them back up. And so that's what they were there for. And they are doing their job right now. But they don't realize that they've got the Savior of the entire world there and are totally missing it. First, I want us to understand that these men were very reckless with the same person that was going to be their Redeemer. Think about how close they were to Jesus. See, they would have been stationed so that now, and we understand that you know, family members and things were allowed at a certain distance. But these would have been the closest to him. They would have been stationed so that no one could come up and get close enough to help, you know, somebody who was being crucified. They would have had to stay their distance. But these men would have been the closest people that there were to him. But now think about just how far away they really were from Jesus. Standing right next to him. They were so far away from him. I remember when we were in college, a friend of ours who was in the military had some night vision goggles. And we always played hide and seek on campus. And I remember coming back once and we never found him. And I remember coming back and, you know, saying, okay, where were you? And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you where I was, but I will tell you that I could have killed you. Like, I believe you probably could have. Well, later on, he told I was probably less than a foot away from him and didn't see him. And again, with the soldiers on the cross, that's where they are. They're standing right there, but they don't realize how close they are. They're so far away from him. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have so great a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now I want you to notice verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason that they could be so close to him, but yet so far away, is that they were not drawing near to God. They were not drawing near to Christ. They were not coming to meet him. They were standing there, they were doing their job, but they weren't drawing near to God. God doesn't move. And we ask that all the time, where's God? Well, God doesn't move. If you're far away from God, then it's because you've moved far away from God. And we need to come closer and closer to him. Think about how often this moment had been prophesied. We read of David's prophecy of this moment in Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, in verses 16 through 18. It says, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. Notice, they look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. They look and they stare. It was their job. In verse 36 of our context of Matthew chapter 27, again, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. I believe the King James translation says, and they watched him there. They're just watching. They don't know what's going on. They're watching him because it was their job. There are always going to be people who are this reckless with our Redeemer. They may know about God's love, but they don't return that love to God. So many people want to talk about God's love and say, well, if God loves me, then why would he send me to hell? and don't understand that it's our choice. We don't have to return God's love. But if we do, then yes, He becomes our Redeemer. God loves us regardless of what we do to Him. Yes, He loves us. But so many people are banking on God's love and forget about God's justice, God's fairness in all of that. We know about the sacrifice of Christ, but we don't do anything to take advantage of Christ's sacrifice. We know about God's Word, but we don't ever read it. Romans chapter 1 speaks of some of those people, starting in verse 21. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." These are folks who worshiped idols, but they're not folks that didn't know about God. These are not heathen people. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." And that's what we have to be careful of. We have to be careful that we're not reckless with the information that we have, that we're not reckless with the type of relationship that we can have with Christ. Because so many people put everything on Him, right? Yes, everything as far as our sin is on Him. But they say, "I don't have to do anything. I shouldn't have to do anything because He did everything." And that's very reckless with what He did for us. Because He did what He did, we should want to do that much more. We find these men that are preoccupied with the physical things of life. Jesus is standing right there, or on a cross right there. And what do they want from Him? His clothes. The same thing, in fact, that they wanted from anyone else who was crucified. I'm sure that the thieves that were on either side of Him suffered the same fate. But again, notice what happens. Notice how they're arguing about who's going to get what, and they're casting lots, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But I wonder how many of us become preoccupied with the things of Christ, but not become occupied with Christ Himself. Right? Things like we want to come to church, but we really don't want to have anything to do with the life of Christ and what that means and the sacrifice that that means. We like the things of Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that, you know, coming to services here and coming to worship is not important, because it is. But for some people, that is their Christianity. Coming to a place of worship and worshiping a few times a week, that is their Christianity. That's not having Christ. That's having the things of Christ. Think about the emblems that we've just partaken of. The bread and the fruit of the vine. Those are the things of Christ. And some people cling to those things, the bread and the fruit of the vine. And I'm not saying that they're not important. But what is important is Christ Himself. They represent Him. They represent His body. They represent His blood. He is the one that is important, not those things. Those are the things. You see how it can be a fine line with wanting to have the things of Christ, but not wanting to have Christ Himself? Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day." Now, again, Paul is addressing this notion that seemed to go on all throughout the New Testament as they were, you know, the church was being established. Those people who were Jewish Christians wanted to remain Jews as well as be Christians. And there was a way that they could do that. It was okay that they wanted to celebrate some of their Jewish heritage with some of these festivals and feasts and all of those things. The problem was they were trying to make the Gentiles do those things as well. He said, no, you can have your heritage. You can have the new moons. You can have the festivals. You can have the feasts. You can have all of those things. Just don't bind it on someone else. So again, Paul is not saying don't have the festival, don't eat, don't drink, don't have the new moon, don't have the Sabbath day. He's saying it doesn't matter one way or the other. If you want to continue to do those things, do it. If you don't want to do those things, don't. Don't let someone be your judge about that. Notice what he says in verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. How often does the substance in our life belong to Christ? And how often are we preoccupied with the physical things of Christ? Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I want to read the first 7 verses here. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they came to Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Some of those things sound familiar, right? We're supposed to come home and, you know, we're not supposed to save those bags anymore. Throw away the bags, right, that we get from the store. And we wash everything and we wash our hands, right? Alana, all the time, I'm usually the one that goes grocery shopping and, risks my life, I guess. And come home, before I touch anything, did you wash your hands, right? This had become such habit to them that it became a tradition of their elders. That not just you were supposed to do it, but you had to do it, or you were violating the law. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." These folks were preoccupied with physical things of this life. Let's not let that be us. Many people only look for the physical benefits that they can get from Christ, but don't look for Christ himself. Think about all of the physical benefits that we have from Christ. Do you feel one of the best that I've felt in a long time was the first day that we met here together? I'm telling you, my spirits were through the roof because I saw half of all of your faces. It was so good to be in the same building, to hear your voices along with mine, worshiping and praising God. That's a physical benefit that I get from being here. I love all of you. I love seeing all of you. It's uplifting to me. And so that's a physical benefit, but is it just about that? Is it just about the physical benefit? Is it just about the friendships that we have? No, it shouldn't be. The substance, again, belongs to Christ. Those are benefits that we can have, and it's okay to enjoy that part of it. But let's not be preoccupied with it to completely leave Jesus out of the equation. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 26. John 6 and verse 26, as Jesus has fed the 5,000 and is talking to his disciples about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood and all of those things, and they were getting ready to leave. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And again, they needed and we need to look beyond the physical things that Jesus can offer to us. We need to look beyond those things because those things will fade away eventually. But he will not. Think about the woman of the issue of blood in Matthew chapter 9. She was also after the clothes of Jesus, wasn't she? She thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made pure. She was seeking after him and the things of Christ in the right way. These soldiers that are at the cross of Christ right now are not seeking after the physical things of Christ in the right way. She was. If only I could touch him, the hem of his garment, I will be well. 12 years she had this. And she knew that if she could just touch the clothes of Christ. Well, these soldiers were about to touch the clothes of Christ. What happened to them? Were they healed? No. Because they weren't after the things of Christ in the right way. Finally, I want us to look at how they abused the things of Christ. How they abused the apparel that he had on. They were preoccupied with it, yes. But when they got it, it was misused. It was one of the saddest things to me when reading of the crucifixion of Jesus. John chapter 19, starting in verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother. She had to watch all of that go on. Her son is dying. Yes, he's the Messiah of the world. And yes, he's about to do something that he came to do. But his mother had to watch it. And not just watch him be crucified, but watch these men divide up his clothes before he's even gone. You think that's abuse of what they had been given? As mothers, as fathers, put yourself in Mary's position. Do you think they're abusing the authority that they have? You better believe they are. But now think about the irony in that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This is the first time that human beings wore clothes. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They realized that they had sinned. And then they recognized themselves as being naked. They didn't have any clothes on and they were ashamed. And so what does God do? God did what he always does. He gave them a way to cover their sin. Not cover in the sense that, you know, their sin was gone. That would come later with Jesus. But he gave them a way to cover what was naked. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you understand now that you're doing something that maybe you're embarrassed by. And so he gave them a way to cover that. So he was the first to clothe man, to show them what to do in that situation. Now, Jesus is being unclothed by the same sinful man. Not Adam, but mankind is now taking clothes off the very one who gave them those clothes. And still is his way of covering our sin. Do we still abuse the physical things of Christ? I want you to notice in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Notice the wording here. But put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We are to put Him on, not put on His clothes. Think about these soldiers who are dividing His clothes among them. Now again, there's not a lot of unity in what people believe is being talked about here. So it was either they were literally tearing His clothes in pieces so that each could have a piece, so they could use that fabric for something else of themselves, or they were dividing up His garments, saying, okay, you take His coat, you take His belt, you take His sandals. They were dividing it up in that way. Either way is not good. But the tunic, when they got to it, which was just really an undershirt, something that they typically would have worn under their clothing, they saw that it didn't have any seams. That was different. That was special. That should have been a light switch to them. How can this guy have something that's really only meant for rich people and kings? Because it would have taken a very skilled seamstress to create this tunic that had no seams in it. Very rarely would you see a common person wearing something like that. So that should have been the clue that this person is something special. But what did they see? No, this thing, this garment is special. His apparel is special. And so we're going to take it from him, but they don't care anything about the person who's in it. And again, how often do we do that? How often have we put on the clothing of Christians, but have failed to put on Christ in our lives? Think about how close those soldiers were to Jesus. They saw His compassion. They heard the words uttered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They heard those words. They heard Jesus concerned about His mother and telling John, behold your mother, behold your son. Take care of my mom. Mom, take care of my friend. They saw that kind of compassion in Him, but it didn't affect them the way that it should have. Instead, they were reckless. They were preoccupied. And they were abusive. Don't let that be us. Don't let it be you. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I would encourage you to put on Christ in baptism. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And put on Christ. Not His clothes. Right? Not things of Christ. Don't just make it look like you are a Christian. But be a Christian. Put Christ on. Wear Him as your garment. Don't worry about His clothing or the things of Christ. The physical things that we gain. And there are some, as we talked about a few, there are some things that we gain physically by being a child of God. Don't get me wrong. But we're not a Christian because of those things. Those are just benefits that we have because we're Christians. But truly put on Christ. If you've done that, but yet haven't been living the way that you should be living and that you know that you should be living, you have time and opportunity to put Him on again. We will pray with you. We will pray for you and try to help in any way that we can get you back on the right track. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.